Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. We will start at verse 17. Communion is something that Jesus initiated, and we're going to talk about that more. But he wants our hearts to be in the right place. And that's always a hard thing for me personally, some churches, as you know, maybe celebrate it once every 3 months, maybe every Sunday. For us, we've chosen on once a month on first Sunday to celebrate communion. The Lord's Supper. And we're going to find out that it's something that we got to do take seriously, but it's simply a picture, an example of what Christ has done with us. So if you open to Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, we'll pick it up there. I want to read one verse if you flip your page, at least in my Bible. Matthew chapter 26 says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples." Verse 2, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." He flat out, he told the disciples, in 2 days we need to celebrate the Passover, and I will be delivered up and crucified. And I don't, that did not sink in. That's just kind of, just an idea as we move into verse 17. "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" A couple things I want to explain, and I don't have time to give all the details around, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would celebrate for a week, and you don't put basically yeast or leaven in the bread because it represents sin. And as you guys know, any tiny little bit of sin you allow into your life, guess what it's going to do? If it's not kept in check or removed, it grows. And if you don't watch it, all of a sudden you look and it's as big as you, and it's like, holy cow, how did I get this far? That I have not realized that this little tiny sin that I allowed to creep in my life, it has grown. And so they would do this for a week as we kick off the Passover, that night after the Passover, for a week that they would simply do that, and it would be a celebration for the whole week. So it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The disciples came to Jesus saying to him, and I thought this was kind of interesting, that the disciples here were the ones that showed initiative. I think that's, after 3 years of spending time with him, that to me, as a positive thing, because I know a lot of times for me, I look at disciples and I don't see many positive things. And they do a lot of goofy stuff that I can relate to. But I thought this was kind of neat that they were the ones that initiated it and simply said, "Hey, where are we?" He says, "Where do you want us to prepare to eat the Passover?" Remember the Passover, if you guys go back, and we're not going to do that this morning. But in Exodus, if you look in chapter 12, was simply the 10th plague where he was going to wipe out the first born. And actually, if look at one verse, Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, if you have your Bible. And I thought this was interesting too. It says, "For I, the Lord speaking, will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." I am the Lord. And so on the Passover, they would go through, but the way you could protect your family was to sacrifice a goat and put the blood over the doorpost, and then the angel, the Lord would pass over and simply not execute the judgment on the firstborn of your family. And they would celebrate that every year after. And so here was the time, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to see him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And as those of you guys that know, and you know, it's basically a foreshadowing, because Scripture, the Old Testament, is a picture of what is to come. And there's many things that God had set up to simply represent what he would do on the cross. And it's a beautiful picture, because it had to be a spotless lamb, roughly a year old. It had to be slaughtered and the blood applied to cover the sin, basically, of this family to pass over. And so they would celebrate this on a yearly basis. This was important. It was a tradition. I know a lot of times most cultures, and for us as Americans, we have certain traditions that we do. And this was a tradition that you would do to remember this Passover. And so these guys, the disciples, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" They knew it was important, and they also knew that we needed a place to gather. It is important to have a place for us as believers to gather, to do corporate worship, and to celebrate what the Lord's done in our lives. And too many people I meet think that it's really not that important, that I have my Bible, I stay at home, and yeah, church is not that important. And I tell them, no, it is. You need to be held accountable. You need to be able to share what's going on in your life. That's a part of the community idea as believers and sisters in Christ. In fact, I can name two examples that happened just to me this morning with brothers and sisters here at this church that simply came up to me and said, this is what kind of what I meant. And one person said, "This is," and I just want to apologize if maybe I came across this way to you. That to me is awesome. That shows that there's growth going on. That's something I didn't even notice. I never was offended by them. But God convicted their heart to simply come up and say, "You know what, I want to apologize for the way that I kind of acted to you." And for me, I didn't even feel that way. I never took it that way at all. But let's get to the bottom of what's going on in your life. Let's find what needs you are. Let's pray. This is an opportunity that we need to do as believers to be able to have the boldness to say, "I'm struggling." Rather than saying, "Yeah, things are going away," but to have that opportunity for someone to come up and simply pray. But it starts with a relationship. You don't naturally just find strangers and say, and open up these things that are going on in your life and you need prayer. That can happen. And that's why after the service, we have those opportunities and I've met a few new faces. But usually it's through relationships. The same way that you meet your neighbors and the way you relate to them. That's a part of, important part of growing. But the bottom line is we need encouraged to get to a place where we can gather together to be equipped, energized by God's Spirit to go out or to minister to one another. Where do you want us to prepare to eat the Passover? And Jesus says to them, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Jesus had it already laid out, this plan. And he says, guys, specifically if you're reading Luke, it's Peter and John. Those were the two disciples that he sent ahead to prepare this Passover. Because it wasn't, I'm a typical guy, and I tell Liz, "Let's have something over for dinner, and I'll just throw in something in the oven. It'll be fine." You know, that's a guy of mine that it doesn't take long to cook up a whole meal, and then I'm starting to find out over 13 years of marriage, it's not that easy. You got to do this. You got to chop up vegetables. You got to do all this. It's the same idea. It took time to prepare a Passover meal with the lamb and roasting it and all the different stuff. And so he sent them ahead, and he said, and also if you find in other things that it was actually, you're going to find the guy because he's going to be carrying water, which wasn't normal in those days. Because usually that was a task that a woman does. And so right away they recognize this guy. But he says to them, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" My time is at hand. Jesus had a very dynamic, specific watch clock and kept time to a T of the way God had ordained. And you can look all throughout the different stories, whether it's the woman at the well and so forth. This time, don't tell people. There was timing that things had to fall into place according to his timetable. And that's hard for us, especially for me, because I'm a guy that is very time-oriented too, but I'm not God. And I think things should fall in at certain times or whatever, and God says, no. You can maybe think that way or think it's going to happen that way, but the reality, it doesn't. But in this instance, it was all planned and God had ordained it. And so they went, and verse 19, so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them. Obedience, folks. We have to, as believers and disciples following God's word, there has to be a part that we obey. Now, if I was him, because those of you who know me on a personal way, I can be, and you can ask my relatives here, I can be very pessimistic. I don't believe things for the most part until I check them out. In fact, it happened this morning. I get out of my car, there's some water on the thing, and I think, well, it's just a sprinkler. Big deal. It'll, you know, somebody will fix it tomorrow. And so one of the guys says, "Oh, man, there's water probably washing out under it." I'm thinking, let me go look at this. Instead of just believing the brother that said it, thinking maybe it's something serious, water coming out of the ground, I have to do what? I'm the kind of guy to go look, step on it, and say, "Yep, I think it's pretty serious." Pride, you know? That's me. And so, you know, make call, and anyways, I guess it's not that big of a deal because the police left, and anyways. So, there's a water thing over there that I thought maybe it would sink, and apparently it's not a big deal, and people are parked on it right now, but I did what I wanted to do before the Lord and watch for people's safety. But yeah, so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. If I was them, I would say, what? We're going to go and find this guy carrying water? Come on, are you serious? And I would have a bad attitude. That happens a lot to me, bad attitude and pessimism. But these guys, they did as Jesus had directed them to do. Told them, this is what you're going to do. You're going to, okay, Lord, that's what we'll do. And so they did direct them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, verse 20. And this is where, you know, good stuff. And it's interesting. I'm sure you've heard many sermons on this. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? I think that's interesting that here are guys that have spent all this time with him. And we all know the story that it's going to be Judas. But at this point in the time that these guys, if you're putting yourself in their shoes, there was no inkling or wondering or knowing that it was going to be this man, Judas. They had no idea. Nothing he did was suspicious. You know, it would be like, you know, if you're at your job or whatever, in my kids, and something was stolen out of the cookie jar. You usually have one person in mind, maybe, that you're going to think about and say, it's probably Isabel. It's not going to be JT. And if I ask JT, I know he'll tell me the truth. But my daughter, no, she'll lie to me and say no. Yeah, already at the young age, there's a difference in their personalities. But look what it says. They were exceedingly sorrowful. They, each one of them, it broke their heart. They just couldn't imagine this man that they've spent this time with that had spent 24/7 camping along the roadside, staying at people's houses, eating, drinking together, you know, all the stuff that guys do and hanging out. Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? Notice, Lord, is it I? Master, is it I? Checking their hearts, examining their hearts before the Lord. The 12 disciples, shouldn't these guys have it all figured out? But no, even them, walking, hanging out with the Lord, they had to check their hearts, say, Lord, and even ask him because they know he is the truth. Lord, is it I? And they begin to go around and ask him, is it I? And he answered, he says, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Now, a little background on the Passover, which I'll kind of read for me, what a normal Passover up to this point would look like, kind of in the family. The father of the family or the chief person of the group would say a few blessings, and the first cup of wine would be, you know, drunk. Then the food was brought in. Then after the first song of praise, usually from Psalms 113 to 118, had been sung, the second cup was drunk. And then the father would take the bread, he'd speak a blessing over it, and he would break it and share it. And only then the Passover lamb would be consumed. And then after the meal, the head of the family would bless the third cup. And we're going to get to that point with the concluding prayer of thanksgiving. This is kind of the idea that what is the tradition as they're coming to. But Jesus, as he throws out there to have them chew on, is one of you guys is going to betray me. And not only that, what does it say? They each one of them say, Lord, is it I? And then he says, he who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Now that right there does not give you the answer. Oh, that's easy. It's the person who dips it in. Well, in those days, everything was almost, it was shared. You pass the cup, you take a sip, you pass it around. There would be a dish, you dip your bread over. So this part of the table, because you'd be leaning against side by side, would be the closest, and there would be different things. You dip it in, you would share it. So that right there did not tell you. Then maybe it was narrowed it down to maybe four or five people. But it's going to be the one that shares and dips his hand with me in the dish. He will betray me. Intimacy. Hanging out with this group of close partners. Close people. People that you trust. People you spent this time with. One of you is going to betray me. It's going to be the one that dips in the same bowl with me. In verse 24, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Very sad, hard verse to swallow. But there was no accidents. Everything was timed perfectly according to his plan. And it says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. And if you read the Old Testament and you read it and not get, you know, and have an understanding that everything was fulfilled in Isaiah 53 and all these other verses that you read throughout the Old Testament, it was prophesied, made very clear that all these things that Jesus is going to go about had to happen. It had to. And so the Son of Man indeed goes to rid him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man had not been born. And that is a difficult passage to really explain, but it's heavy that Jesus would say this. And it's not an easy verse for us as believers and non-believers to understand and to really grapple and wrestle with, but it's also a good thing to wrestle with. That even is here this morning, that God has provided this amazing plan for your life. He's offered this life abundantly, and he gives us a choice. But yet he also knows that he's outside time. In our brains, as we did on Saturday morning yesterday, and we try to understand, we can't. And we spend so much time trying to, and a lot of times it's foolish. And what God does is he comforts my heart and says, Trav, you don't need to completely understand the whole picture. You just need to understand what I've called you to do in the different areas that I've placed in your life and people in your life, and to minister to them and be used whatever way, and to simply be obedient and do what I've directed you to do and to be open to what you do in my heart. But woe to the man, it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And then in Matthew's text, he refers to the person. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? What an opportunity that Jesus presents to Judas to love him even up to this point. If I put myself in Jesus' shoes, knowing because he had that ability, how would I interact with a person that I knew was going to betray me? How do you interact with someone that's betrayed you right now? What is your attitude towards someone that has treated you not in a fair way? Maybe spread rumors about you. Maybe owes you money and hasn't paid you back. Maybe they badmouth you. Maybe they don't really think you're a believer and they think you waste your time going to church. How is your attitude towards that person? If we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, we want to follow his example, well, this is a difficult thing to do. To love someone, share this communion table with them, give an opportunity. Ultimately, he could have repented. He had that choice. And to still love the person with an unconditional love, knowing that this person was going to betray you and offer you up basically to be crucified for 30 shekels of silver. Man, chew on that the next time somebody yells at you at work or cusses you out. Or somebody here in the church you're divided against or maybe having a problem with. Ask God to search your heart in those areas a little later as we go before the Lord. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered him and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. Now it's interesting because once again, even in this conversation, the disciples, they still don't understand. And as you read another text or whatever, Jesus has to get up, but they just think, well, he's the treasurer, so maybe he's preparing something else for the evening or whatever. But even at that point, they had no idea. I think it's interesting the way that Lord deals with sinners. Because a lot of times, we want to point out people's sin. We want to do whatever it takes sometimes to degrade them. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say in front of the table, it's you, Judas, you're going to betray me, and this is how you're going to do it. And see all these guys? All this time, I've still loved him, and look at me. That wasn't his attitude. Even in this amazing time of Judas going to betray him and turn him over, he still does not pick on him, point out his sin in front of him. He deals with him very personal. He doesn't make a big scene in front of everyone at that time. He says, you do as it's told, you know, or it is you. And, you know, in which there's it, more than likely he was right next to him. And John on one side and Judas, he was very close. That's how close he put him in the seat of honor, right next to him, even when he knew he was going to betray him. Whew. well, that's Jesus. He can do that. No, I believe with God's Spirit in your life, you can do the same thing. You're just not tapping in. You're not allowing God to convict your heart and do things that are out of the box, things that are not natural to you. Because for whatever reason, we like to hold on to our old self. But that's a pretty amazing thing. And I believe that we can do the same exact thing. We can have the same attitude, the mind of Christ. Not naturally, no. But God working in our hearts and spirits and being obedient. Because I know it. I know it for me, and I know it's the same for you. When God convicts you with the Spirit, you have the opportunity even to obey or disobey God's Spirit. And even as walking with the Lord for as many years as I have, there's a lot of times I don't want to. I'm not in the mood. I'm tired. I don't want to serve that person. I don't want to apologize to that person. I'm not in the mood, and they'll get over it anyways. And oh, in a week or so, they'll forget about it, and it'll be at church, and I'll say, hey, how you doing, brother? And it's kind of under the rug. Especially, you know, even with our close, you know, like our wives, it's even more difficult to be real and transparent. And so here he was. He said, you have said it. And so Jesus never made it a point to embarrass him at that point. For me, it would have been difficult. And so that's powerful to me, just that attitude. And I think it's something that each one of us need to chew on and really consider in our lives and how we interact with the relationships of people that are close to us. Or even our workmates or whatever that looks like. It's not an easy thing. But God provided an opportunity for him to repent even to the end. Now there is disagreement, but nobody knows exactly whether or not Judas partaked in the communion, the breaking of bread. Nobody knows for sure. Luke makes it sound like he does. John makes it sound like so it doesn't matter. But even more, if he was a part of the communion service, how much more was that like a dagger in the Lord's heart? We don't know, but it doesn't matter. But for us to really, you know, you can put your own opinion or whatever, what you feel. But man, even more, the opportunity to repent, to betray someone when they're simply loving in you. Loving on you the way you are. And you know how you are, because I know how I am. And yet he still pours out his grace upon them. No strings attached. That's something that we talked about in men's study. The strings attached, you know, that, well, I'm going to, you know, bless this person, but I really, really want them to see them in church or Sunday or whatever it is. And even Pastor Gideon, we had this discussion in Belize and wrestling with this, you know, here's a family that's struggling. They have a need and they need a blessing in their house. But so if we bless them, are we going to expect them to be at Sunday and be like this and this and this? Or do we simply know we have our motive is to love and bless them and praise God if God grabs their heart and they see that thanks for that blessing, that we want to know what's going on at your church. To me, I lean towards that way. But these are practical things that leaders of church and how you interact with people. We're never going to know people's motives. You're not. And it's not your job to know people's motives. Yeah, we are to look at fruit inspectors if there's a believer, but there's a specific way to even do that. But people that you know, maybe know that well, we simply love on them, and God knows the outcome. We just throw the seeds out, we plant, God will take care of the rest. That's a hard thing for us to do because we get frustrated because we're not seeing what we expect to see in someone's life. They're not coming to the expectations that we had set. That's wrong. That's not the correct attitude. And so we need to have the heart of Jesus loving on people no matter what, even knowing that they may betray us, it doesn't matter. It's not about us. And so as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And so he gets the bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And the word there is estin, which is a Greek word that really comes with represents. It represents my body, by which he would redeem mankind, his body suffered and blood shed. So then he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Up until this point, the Passover was done a certain way of tradition, and Jesus now, and it was also kind of changed to the Lord's Supper, changes the whole thing. And there's been this, which we're going to find out when we move over to 1 Corinthians, this idea that there was this love meal where you would gather to do, which is a cool thing. We've done it. We've done potlucks and so forth. But now in our day and age, it's simply communion. The Lord's Supper is very much more concise, simplified into a little cracker and a little juice to remember. But in those days, which is different than our culture, everyone was into community. You go to people's house together for meals, very similar to Belize and other countries around the world. You would just show up and spend the day for 6 hours, and they'd prepare a meal for you. They would do whatever it takes. And you enjoyed fellowship. You hang out with, and you would provide whatever you had in your house. We're in a different culture. We're not spending 5 or 6 hours at a meal hanging out with people and doing it. Well, our family, we do certain times of year, but that's not common now, even in the church. I'd like to move away from that. We would like us to be more communal in our fellowship and be a community of brothers and sisters where we enjoy being around another and growing together. And so we provide different avenues for that. But in this context, this meal was set up a certain way, and now Jesus changes it slightly into remembering simply by the bread and the cup to remember what he did for us on the cross. And I don't think I have to tell a lot of you guys here, but what he did was on the cross with his body being broken, his blood being shed, put on the cross where the suffering that he went through, that they would put you out here so you couldn't breathe. That was the worst part. You always thought growing up as a kid that crucifixion was, oh man, those nails in your wrists and your feet and you're bleeding. Oh, that's so painful. And oh, that's got to be horrible. That wasn't the worst part. What's the worst part usually? When you can't breathe. I can deal with a lot of broken bones, but when it affects your breathing, that's when you start to get scared, because your breathing shuts off, the oxygen doesn't go to your brain. I'm not a doctor, but you're going to die. If you get a big nail through your wrist and your feet, it's going to be painful, but you're really not to the point where you think, I'm going to die. I'll bleed out slowly eventually. But that was the whole technique of crucifixion. That was also painful. They both start with a C, and they're both painful. I wouldn't know because I was a young boy. But crucifixion, yeah, the whole idea was that as you got heavier, you couldn't breathe. And so they would, you'd push up your feet to take a deep breath and go down. And then eventually, if they're like, we're tired of waiting for you, what would they do? They'd break your legs. Because then what would it do? You couldn't push up anymore, and you would suffocate. Oh. Being burned and suffocation is not a pleasant way to go. It's not quick. It's slow and painful. That's what the Lord did for you, and he did for me. And he gave up his spirit, and he didn't have to have his legs broken. But that's what the whole point was of crucifixion. Bloodshed, his body torn, as you guys know the whole story and watched all the movies. And I think we do a disservice as in our church or whatever, that we see the pictures, the beautiful pictures of Jesus with the lamb on his shoulders walking down the ocean. And then imagine if we put a picture of blood and thorns. Man, that would be a little more realistic, wouldn't it? I think that would help us realize more of what our sin entailed and the price that it cost somebody, the same way that as we remember soldiers that die for us. And maybe they get killed with a bullet or a grenade or whatever, but still, there is suffering also for your freedom and my freedom, living here in this amazing country and going on even to this day. And then you think of the Christian martyrs around the world that today have no weapons. I feel like I'm one of the few Americans now that doesn't own a gun, because everyone owns weapons, But then they don't have weapons to protect themselves or whatever, and they're just being slaughtered and killed and raped and all these stories. And you think that happens today? I don't want to see it. I don't want to know about it. I want to live in this world where everything looks rosy in a certain way. There's not a benefit to that. Real people are losing their lives because they believe in what the Lord has done for them. And so the Lord here was our example. And he took the cup, he gave drinks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. So this is the new covenant. New covenant, which is shed for the remissions of sins. I know I wrote the meaning of covenant, relationship where one party established terms and the other party either accepted it or rejected it. Covenant between two people. And he's made this covenant for you, and he's made it for me. The new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin, because if you know, Pastor Rick makes it very clear that life is in the blood. And blood had to be shed for the covering of our sins. Because we needed it. We know how our hearts are. And we're desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what our Lord did for us. And finally, verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day comes when I drink it with you new. The word new is a totally different word. New in my kingdom. new. It's exalted way, not the idea of again in the same setting. It's a whole new way that we're going to do communion together. And as he told it to them, guess what he's saying? It hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen still in the future in his new kingdom that we will celebrate. This was powerful. This was amazing. That God would gather these men together to celebrate. And it was simply a picture. And at the time when they're drinking the cup and they're eating the bread, they have no idea that's going to transpire in the next few days. They don't have an idea until they're going to look back on this. They don't understand what he's going to suffer, the price that he's going to pay to go through because he loves these guys so much and then he loves the world. That God would send his only begotten son. And that's powerful. That they would gather together. That he would sit there knowing that someone was going to do this to him. And yet he still loves, gives opportunity to repent, and wants a relationship. And that's the same thing he offers to each one of us here this morning. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to ask the ushers. One of the things that, since I've been gone, that is to be able to pass out the emblems while I'm continuing to share, so that as we do worship, there's that time where you can go before the Lord and not have to worry about having, you know, the bread and crackers passed around, but you'll just be able to go before the Lord. And so